Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Thanks, Philip. And it really just is amazing to see how this church has grown and just, you know, I keep on being floored just by the presence of God. Doesn't matter where we go, doesn't matter which church we're in. And it's something so unique and so special about our Shofar family. The Lord has blessed us with a desire and a hunger for God's presence. And it's something that is so true about this congregation. I'm standing here at the front and at one stage I just sensed Philip, you know, next to me as we were worshiping. And I was reminded of so many times here at the front where we were worshiping God and just getting lost in His presence together. And that binds us together. It doesn't matter the size of the congregation. It doesn't matter all the other things happening. What matters for us is being in God's presence and keeping the main thing, honoring God and who He is. And it's such a tremendous joy for me to be here. I left yesterday morning, 4 o'clock, I left Somerset West. I was staying, get to the airport to be here time. And I deliberately tried to leave the Saturday morning or the Friday evening because I wanted to spend as much time as possible with a family. And they send their love. I don't know too many of you here. I know some. And it's amazing to recognize the faces, but it's also just so incredible to recognize the faces that I don't recognize. To see so many new people and so many new faces here. But when we were here, when the Lord sent us to Pretoria in 2008, I arrived here with a two-year-old boy and a six-month-old girl. And it was amazing to come in, to grow in Pretoria, to grow in this beautiful city, to fall in love with the amazing people, to survive Loftus. I asked a whole lot of my friends back down in Cape Town to pray for me. The first time I went to Loftus, they had a prayer and vigil for me that I would make it back home safely. But it was actually an amazing experience, and I discovered that Blue Bull supporters are actually amazing people. They're just passionate. They do surprise me sometimes to see all the flags. And we lived in the Moot. It's an amazing place in Waverley. Lived there for a few years, and it was amazing just to see the passion that people over there in the Moot have for Blue Bulls rugby. And to see when things are blue, it's literally blue the whole weekend. And we're passionate in Cape Town about the Stormers, but not. You guys are just next level stuff. And so leaving here, the Bulls, they were actually my second best team that I obviously supported. They slipped down the rankings a little bit now behind the Lions, but that's okay. Still love them, and just amazing to see what the Lord is doing in this beautiful city of yours as well. Just coming in here, sensing the open atmosphere. I don't always know whether you guys appreciate that about the city, but it's an amazing place. There's an openness in the city. There's incredible mutual cultural diversity that's going on here that is beautiful. And that is not the norm everywhere. And so I hope you appreciate it. I hope you appreciate the diversity. I hope you appreciate the fact that God puts different people together for us to learn from one another. But when I was here, some of you got to know Jonathan. He's 11 years old now, and he's growing leaps and bounds. He's a skateboarder of note and a soccer player of note. And then Annika, she's 9, and she's just a big blessing. Loves her acting, loves swimming and a netball and ballet. Keeps me busy. I've got to listen to all his stories all the time. But most of you, almost all of you, don't know Kate Rose, right? She's my little one. She just turned 5. When we left Pretoria for Johannesburg, I think she was about 7 months old or so. And she's amazing. And in June, the June holidays, we went on a mission trip to Springbok. You guys know where Springbok is. They're in the Makoland. Beautiful place. We went there, just took a few families there, and spent some 5 days just reaching out to the community there, loving them, praying for them. Kids were writing them some cards and taking them to the old age home and to the hospitals and just loving on those people and just incredible to see what God is doing there. That experience really messed with my heart. I'm going to share with you a little bit later on what the Lord showed me there. But it messed with my heart. You know, it upset me a little bit as well when I was confronted with so much pain. The poverty there is immense. It's intense. But at the same time, so much godliness. In the midst of all of that pain, it was amazing. But one day we're arriving home, and Katie Rose, she comes up to us and she says she's got a song. Okay, and I want to, those of you guys who don't understand Afrikaans, my apologies. Okay, it's in Afrikaans. I trust the Lord that you will be able to catch the spirit behind it. So You know, if you can play that song. So I'm just bringing you a little bit of Katie Rose. You've got to experience it, and hopefully when you guys come down for Convergence, we're going to see you there, and you will experience that. We went to the museum the other day, and it's the first time I've ever experienced this. Okay, we get to the museum, walk up the stairs, we get there, and she's like, oh, my first day at the museum, I can't believe it. She was so excited. She enjoys life to the fullest. And I miss her when I'm not with her, and but it's amazing to be, and it's amazing to be able to just share family with you. You guys are family, and it's a privilege to love you guys and be able to pray for you and to see what the Lord is going to do through your lives as well. And what I want to chat to you this evening about is what the Lord has been laying on my heart. I'm so thankful for Pastor Philip this evening, just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to together with the worship, to talk to us about the fact that there are certain areas in our lives that God wants to speak into, certain places in our hearts that he's wanting to go in, and that it's going to take courage for us to allow him to go there. And that God wants us to transition to a next level of just a sense of surrender to God. At the end of the service, we're going to pray for some of you guys. You're going to surrender to your life to the Lord, maybe for the first time. Some of you are going to surrender specific areas of your life to God and to his healing power and to his holiness and to who he is. But I'm going to take us to Genesis 1, to the beginning. Always a good place to start. Genesis 1, chapter 26. And we see at the end of creation, we see God having this conference call, so to speak, this conversation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they together in the heavenly boardroom, and they come up with this plan, and they have this idea, they have this dream, and they put that dream into effect. And verse 26 says, God spoke, and we know that God's words are powerful. That's why I want to encourage you, get into Bible school, get into the Word, and speak the Word, because it is through the Word of God that creative power gets released. And so God speaks, and he says, let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature. And it's important. Make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. And that's it's a loaded scripture. There's so much in there. I don't have time to get into all the detail, but what I do want you to see here is that God had a plan originally for why he created us. Again, God created us to be divine image bearers. He created us to not be God, but to reflect who he is, to be like him. The original word there in the Greek used for image is icon, which we are all very familiar with. We have it on our computer screens, we have it on our phones. An icon that gives us an indication of what is to come. You recognize the icon, you recognize the Windows icon, you recognize the application that you're about to use, and you click on that app or you click on that icon, and a whole new world opens up to you. You are exposed to something beyond just what the icon shows you. But the icon isn't the real deal, but it represents the real deal. It opens up what lies behind it. And so God designed us as human beings to reflect his nature, to reflect who he is, so that when nature and creation would look at us, they would see something of God. They would see something of God's nature. Okay, and if we just think about who God is and the community that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we see that they exist in perfect community. Okay, there's no friction between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's no truth and reconciliation commission needed between the two of them, the three of them. There's no conflict resolution that's needed. They never get to a place where they are in disagreement with each other, where there's competition between them. They are in perfect community, perfect harmony, perfect honor, perfect respect, perfect submission. If you look at Scripture, you see that Jesus, for instance, and this, when I read this the first time, was amazing to just see. Jesus tells the disciples, look guys, I know this is awesome. Me being with you for the last 3 years, and you've seen incredible things. I think you guys can all put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Spending time with Jesus, seeing the miracles, experiencing the life change, seeing people raised from the dead, seeing just miracle after miracle taking place, the storms quiet down,
fish and bread multiply, Jesus standing up to the Pharisees and yet protecting the vulnerable. That was an amazing thing. And here Jesus is about to die. And the disciples freak out completely. The whole world is about to crash. Jesus tells them, look, don't stress. It's better for you that I go away, because once I've gone, someone amazing, someone better is going to come, the Holy Spirit. It's actually going to be better for you that I go and then He comes. And I find that so incredible. You know, Jesus was just honoring the Holy Spirit, and He was preparing the place for the Holy Spirit to come. God the Father does the same with Jesus. He says that, Jesus, your name is the name that's going to be above every other name. God has exalted Jesus' name above every other revelation ever given concerning His name. Above Yahweh, above Jehovah, above all the other names of God, it's the name of Jesus Father God has chosen to invest the fullness of who He is in. And we know that the Holy Spirit, when He draws people, He doesn't just draw them to Himself, He draws them to the Father. And so within the Godhead, we see that each one of them, they live for one another. They live to see the other one exalted, to see the other one being made glorious. Jesus said, if you look at me, you see the Father. I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm not here to say my own words. I'm not here to look cool. I'm not here to win your approval. I'm simply here to do my Father's will. And so that is God's standard for us in relationship. Because God has designed each and every human being to have within us a desire to be in community with other people. To be intimate with God and to be intimate with one another. Why? Because God is living in a constant union of intimacy. God is intimate with Himself. He's in perfect unity with Himself. He's in perfect harmony with Himself. And so God has created human beings to always search for this harmony with something else. To always search for this oneness with something else. And that's why, you know, today still, why do we get so upset when our sports teams lose? Why? It's simply a game. Because somewhere during the course of you watching that match and reading up in the newspaper beforehand about the game and reading up about it afterwards, somewhere the lines get blurred between where I stop and somebody else begins. Somewhere I put myself into the Proteas shoes. Somewhere I begin to be the guy that takes the kick. And their failure becomes what? All of a sudden becomes my failure. Becomes a nation's failure. And their success becomes our success, so we live through them. It happens with parents who have children at school, you know, who get upset because now suddenly Jimmy is not in the A team anymore, he's in the C team, and then dad is upset. Why? Because that somehow is almost a reflection of who dad is, because he's living himself through his. Some people use their kids, some people use sports teams, other people use drugs or sex or sports, but everything just designed to connect. Why is social media so important? Because it thrives upon this one word, connecting. We meet someone for the first time, like, let's connect. How many connections do you have? How many likes do you have on your profile? Everything to do with man's desire. And so God has created us at the core of our beings to have these core connections in place. Every one of us, irrespective of your personality, irrespective of whether you like Kate, who's she suffers from FOMO to nth degree, like fear of missing out on fun. We will have fun today. Okay, if I wanted to get to do something, I must make it fun, right? Brushing a teeth must be fun. Going to the bathroom must be fun. She makes a joke out of everything is fun. Whether she's like, or you like her sister, and a little bit more intense, you know, she feels pain intensely. Katie just like, pain doesn't do anything to her. Whether you're an extrovert, or whether you're an introvert, whether you like being around tons of people, or whether you like the solitude, that's not the matter, the question here. The thing is, all of us have these core needs in our life. The need to need others. To be in a place where other people actually count on us. To be needed. To need others and to be needed is foundational to who we are as human beings. We want to know that I matter to someone. We want to know that someone counts on us. And we want to have other people that we can count on. We want to be able to be in a place where we can trust others. We want to know that there's one person or two people maybe, or a group of people maybe, where my heart will be safe. But I don't have to pretend like I have to at work, and I just have to be the strong one, and I have to have all the answers, and I have to have everything together. I can have a place. I can have a person where I can just be myself, and I don't have to pretend. I don't have to perform. All of us have a need like that. And all of us have a need to be that to someone else. Be that rock for someone else. To be a safe place for somebody else's feelings and emotions and their fears. All of us want to love other people. All of us, we want to be loved. All of us want to respect others. We want to have people that we look up to. One of the blessings of Wade, I just obviously am inspired by the man, again, and by many of our athletes, but just looking at some of Wade's life story, just Marcella going into his house one day and interviewing him, and there the guy is still living with his brothers in his bedroom like he always did. And the interviewer asked him, so who's had the biggest influence in your life? Like, my dad. It's not my biological dad, it's my stepdad, but he took me in and he fathered me. He's my greatest gift from God. Dad is my hero. You know, there was all of us have this desire to have a hero in our lives. And all of us have a desire to be someone's hero. That's why the Avengers movie series is so powerful, and all of these superhero movies are powerful, because once again it thrives on the human's need to mean something to someone else, to come through for someone else when the chips are down and the battle is at its fiercest, to be there for them. Rescue the damsel in distress. But God has created that. None of those desires are wrong. None of them are sinful. None of them are bad. They're God-given desires. The problem comes in that because of sin, we find the fulfillment of these desires outside of God. And we put a lot of pressure upon people to fulfill these desires for us. Or we put them on pseudo-relationships, virtual relationships. And so I've counseled people who the day after their birthday, they're in a state of depression. Why? Because everybody should have seen on Facebook that it's their birthday and they only got likes or comments. And so the likes and the comments on Facebook now determines how I feel about myself. And I wish it was funny, but it's also sad and also true. We tend to deflect our need for relationship now onto virtual relationships. And we try and get more likes and more friends and post the things that other people will like. My best foot forward. Put the most interesting bits of my life forward, because surely that will get somebody else excited enough to like that. And I might feel better. The generalization, not everybody is like that, but it's a very real danger. Ephesians 5, verse 31 to 32 speaks about what was part of God's redemptive purpose for marriage. Remember, He created us as human beings to reflect Him, to reflect His nature as male and female, as husband and wife coming together. And then Paul develops this idea further in Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. In other words, there's a connection that exists between a man and his father and his mother. And if everything has gone well, initially, the first few years, the strongest connection is with a mom. Through the breastfeeding, through the nurturing, through the physical contact, the touch, the nurture. And they've done studies to showcase and to prove that children who missed out on the loving attention and the unconditional love of an adult in their lives, in the formative years of their lives, actually have certain parts of their brains not developing properly. The creative part of your brain especially. And the ability that you have to bond with someone else, if that bonding didn't take place within the first 3-4 years of your life, unless you are in a loving relationship later on in your life, where you consistently love, you will have challenges bonding with other people. And in a normal human being's life, your primary connection is with your mom, eventually that transitions to your dad, and eventually, when the time comes and love is in the air and springtime is there, and you've prayed about the girl, and you've had the witness in your heart, and you've taken the courage, and you've asked her out on the date, and now you've gotten to know her, and now you take the big step. Am I going to take the risk to be knocked out of the park? You know, she might say no. She might say, you idiot, you're ruining the friendship, like my wife said. She didn't call him an idiot. She just said, she kicked me underneath the table. Gah! On the knee. You're ruining the friendship. Fortunately, the Lord was on my side. But there's a risk. He came through for me. Okay? But there's a risk. There is a risk that you have to take. And so, in other words, you've got to say, this connection that I've had with my mom and my dad, it was a good connection, but I now have a need for a stronger connection. Another connection. I'm going to leave this one connection, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to be bonded to someone else. The Bible says. My computer dies. Be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become what? The two shall become intimate. There shall be what? There shall be a connection between them that is going to define a lot of who they are. That is going to together be for a singular purpose. Besides being for the fun, being for the joy, being for the amazing holidays, being for the incredible sex, being for raising up the kids. Besides all of those things, there's going to be a greater purpose. By all adults, you know that happens in marriage. Incredible sex. Okay? This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It says that the intimacy, all the relationships, all of those things are amazing. But the primary purpose, even of your sexual union and your sexual intimacy and your relationship with one another and the way you honor each other, all of that has to do with you getting to the place where you reflect in some way or another to a dying, broken world who don't know the love of God. This is how much God loves you. The way that I love my wife, the way that I treat her, the way that I honor her, the way that I talk about her, the way that I respect her, and the way she does the same to me, and the way we treat our kids, that mystery, that union, that purpose behind it is to be so that the world can see something of Christ's love for us. That's the main thing. So God designs marriage, designs church for the world who doesn't know him, doesn't know who he's like. And we're living in a day and an age where fewer and fewer people grow up within a loving environment, grow up where they have any context of who God is. And the only way they're going to know who God is if they are going to be exposed to people who know who God is. People who love God enough to begin to reflect him, to begin to talk like him, to begin to treat other people like God treats us. Philip and I, we had a conversation on the way here about just the small group. And where there are people from different backgrounds, and some people have a passionate relationship with God. Some people are not sure whether God even exists yet, but they come. They get loved there, and they get accepted. And I'm thinking, that is amazing. That is amazing, because very often what we tend to do is we tend to send out signals saying to people that you are welcome, but you are welcome if you think like us and if you believe like us, if you begin to conform. And I believe that God wants to bless us with a love and with a courage to accept the people around us just the way that they are. Again, and if this is God's standard for marriage, and I read this, okay, I read this, and I've got an amazing wife, and we're having an incredible marriage, but I read that I'm often intimidated by that verse. I'm often intimidated by the standard that God sets for marriage and that God sets for relationships within the church. Because the measure, the standard for by which we measure our success as a church, as individuals, as couples, is not in comparison to this other guy's marriage. Not in comparison to this other family. It's not in comparison to this other church. That's not the standard. The standard is God's standard. How God wants us to live. That's the only measure that I need to use. And in the light of that, I need to evaluate how am I doing regarding that. And I know that at this present moment, many of us can go into a bout of depression. Because in your heart, you know that I know what God's standard is. I know the word spoken over my life. I know the prophetic word spoken. I know the standard, but I also know how far short I fall of that. And I just want to encourage you this evening that God wants to come. He wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to transform you. And he wants to take you to the next level of experiencing and trusting his love. If we can go to the next slide. A few months ago, I had this experience with my phone. Okay? I had this experience with this thing that causes me to feel connected to a large part of my world. Okay. By the way, Facebook, I love it. It's a pastor's greatest friend. Okay, it gives you insight into your congregation members like you won't believe. Okay, it shows you what you read. It shows you what movies you watched. It shows me what kind of events you're going to. You know, what concerts you go to. It shows me what you're passionate about. And it's all with your permission because you put it out there. You know, so just thank you. It's incredible. So Facebook, you know, it's amazing in that sense. It really helps me to understand a lot of people a lot better. But it's also a challenge, and so for my wife and I, we've come to the place where we've made certain ground rules. The phone is not allowed into the bedroom, doesn't charge in the bedroom, it doesn't get onto the dining room table. Okay, because for me especially, so many pieces of information coming through all the time. It is tough listening to my wife, listening to my girls, if all of these thoughts are running through my brain. Throw in that quick info, News 24. All of those things, then it becomes an even greater challenge. So we're working on some ground rules and some things we've established. But my wife didn't do that, in case you're wondering. Okay. This happened when we were moving from our one house in Summers the West to the other. And as any good husband would do, I volunteered to go and clean out the old house that we were living in. And in between that house and the new house, cleaning up, driving to the new house, to and fro, somewhere in the whole thing, I realized after a while, phone is gone. Gone. I'm looking everywhere. I'm looking in boxes. I'm looking in the garbage bins. I'm looking everywhere. Can't find the thing. I have a conversation with my wife about it. And we're having a discussion. Okay, because all of a sudden now, it's my perspective and her perspective, and the two don't want to gel. And my perspective was very plain, very simple. I knew what happened. Between me leaving the old house and getting to the new house, someone was watching, and they could see that the house is empty. They jumped over the palisade fencing. They got into the room where I was working. They took the phone, and they ran off with the phone. And it's just clear to me. That's what happened. I know it. You know, some things you just know. My wife, she's got a different perspective. She thinks that what happened was I took the phone, and getting to the near house, I put it on the roof of the car, and I drove off, and the phone fell on the ground, and somebody maybe drove over. That's her perspective, which I think is just far-fetched. Doesn't make sense to me at all. But weeks go by, all right? I think it's a month and a half, actually. No phone. I don't find the phone anywhere. I'm driving to Cape Town one day. I've got a bit of a history with phones. Okay, so let me just give you the context. Okay? You know, yeah, don't laugh, you know. Some, you know, you're in an airplane, and there comes an announcement towards the end when you get off the plane. You're about to disembark, right? And then they tell you, please remember to check the front pocket, you know, of the seat, the back pocket and seat in front of you. They started bringing in that announcement because of me, right? Because I've forgotten a phone or two in there. And so driving to Cape Town that day, and it's like it's 3-4 weeks later, I'm just like, you know, sometimes you don't even want to ask God because you know, probably have exerted your quota of phone recovery grace. You know, it's just like, you know, I'm going to be resigned to using the old Nokia, you know, for the next 2 years or so. It's more like a cry, a sigh inside of my heart, just saying, I still have the phone back. I get to the office and there's a message, little note, someone phoned regarding phone, please phone them back. So I'm like, immediately, phone this person back. And then they start explaining to me what happened. Her husband picked up this phone lying on the side of the road, sort of on the halfway between the old house and the new house, as if, you know, someone was heading towards the new house. It sort of looked that way, but I think it's the burglar. It's running. The conviction of the Lord hit the burglar. Phone started burning in his hand, and he dropped the phone. Okay, that makes sense to me. In any case, so this guy drove past the phone. He saw it. He picked it up. They go home. They can't get the thing going. Right? Charging, but they can't see anything except on the side because it's a Galaxy Note 4 Edge. Like it's got an edge on the side. There was a little picture on there of Nikki and myself. They can't see me. The screen is cracked where my face was, but they see the picture of this woman. The lady on the phone, she says, we couldn't figure out whether it's your wife or your girl. And that's my wife. She just looks incredibly young. So we... we're chatting, and she says, how did you find me? And she says, well, what happened was, we couldn't get the phone going. Like a week later, our 9-year-old nephew comes to visit. And he opens up the phone, he takes out the SD card, puts it in the card reader, and then he starts scrolling through my videos. Can you believe it? He goes through my videos of all things, and the first video he comes across is when I was in Thailand. It was a pastor I met there, and he sent some greetings to someone that he knew in Samos the West. And so he says, I've met your pastor, Heinrich, Shofar Samos the West. Just want to greet you, bless you guys, etc., etc. So now at least they know that the phone belongs to a guy called Pastor Heinrich. Okay? Discover a few more videos on there, praise God, good videos of a baptism. Okay? And on this baptism, there's a little logo of Shofar. Now, they don't know Shofar logo. It's just, yes, it doesn't make sense to them at all. Except for the fact that this boy that came to visit, he lives in the street, and their house is a few houses away from the school where we're having church. So he says, I recognize this. I saw these flags outside the school. I think it's a church. So they Google, okay, church, the Wu Primary School. Come to Shofar, like Shofar Summers in the West, open up, and there they see. You know, the crazy thing was just that the previous morning, I changed the identification, the description of the pastors. Because the previous pastor's description was still on there. I just changed it and put our names on there. So they open up on that page, and there it says Pastor Heinrich. That's the way they discovered this phone belongs to Pastor Heinrich. Amazing saints, hey, that they went to all of that effort and that trouble to find the owner of this phone. So they ask, they say, look, the phone is smashed. Don't know whether you would still like it. I said, I'm there in a flesh. Where are you? I'm going to come. And so I buy the boy a computer voucher, some computer games. I rush there. And as I'm driving there, excited about my phone, the Holy Spirit starts speaking to me. And he says to me, you know, Heinrich, you excited about your phone now? Because you know, for me, it wasn't about the screen. It wasn't about the hardware. For me, it was about the memories. It was about what this phone represented. So many precious memories that we had gone through as a family, and I'd taken pictures of them. They represented so much of the things that I value. I'm driving, I'm excited to get to the place and get the phone back and get those memories back. And the Holy Spirit starts talking to me, and he says to me, as excited as you are now, I'm 1,000 times more excited about the people out there who carry my DNA and yet who are so broken. Feel forgotten next to the side of the road. And I began to realize that very often that what happens to us is we're supposed to be the shiny new Samsung Galaxy, you know, Apple, whatever. You know, this thing that works, the speed of light, and just working all the time. But very often, our screens get broken. Very often, things happen to us and someone drops us. You know, someone disappoints us. And then we begin to take a knock upon knock. You can see that there were a few knocks on that screen. Praise God, it was still within the guarantee where I could use Samsung's free screen replacement. Hallelujah for that. It's literally a few weeks before it expired. I could take it in. It didn't cost me a cent. Thankful for that. But you know, we take knock after knock after knock. And eventually some of us, we begin to, if not look like that, feel like that. On the inside, because we're masters at just pretending, you know? Masters at pretending everything is okay, we don't have any problems. And until something happens like happened to me, I got my phone, then I started just testing out the screen, started running my finger across the screen. You know what happened? It cut my finger. It was that crack. And that happens to us relationally. People that get the closest to us, the people that dare to get close enough to us, that we will actually allow them to touch us, to get really close to those parts of our hearts Pastor Philip was speaking about. You know what happens? Sometimes because we're so broken, hurt the people the most that dare to get the closest. And we make some quality decisions there. Allow that to happen again. Keep them at arm's length. And I believe that tonight the Lord just wants to encourage all of us to take the next step. Let's go to the next slide. I want to just encourage you with this verse, Psalm 51, verse 15. Okay, David is speaking, and you guys know David, an amazing man of God, right? An incredible man. If you want to talk about an image or standard that was laid down in terms of godliness, in terms of passion, in terms of just creativity even, David is your man. In actual fact, he was so loved by God, he was held in such high esteem that God chose to attach the name of Jesus to the name of David forever. So that David, you will be known, or Jesus, you will be known as the Son of David. That's amazing. He attaches his name, the name of his son, to the name of this man. But you know, somewhere between conquering the giant and becoming the king, something happened to David. David began to lose his passion. David began to lose his intimacy with God, his connection with God. And he began to look for another connection. He began to look for his affirmation, his sense of manliness in the arms of a woman. And you know the story about how he saw her, clicked on the image on the computer from his rooftop, saw the lady, used his influence to get her into his bed, virtually raped her, and then connived to get her husband killed, who was one of his best friends, one of his mighty men, got her killed, married the woman. Months later, after the baby is born, David's friend, Nathan, steps into his life, confronts him. David realizes, yes, sir. I don't know how long it takes you to repent of something you have done. 9 months at least, that's a long time, eh? So David, this man after God's own heart, he has fallen far. But something happens to David. There's something happens in his heart that is so encouraging to me. As soon as David realizes what he has done, as soon as he realizes how far he has fallen, as soon as the light dawns, he doesn't run away from God. He had reason to run away from God. He had reason to walk away from his purpose and God's calling on his life. He begins to talk to the Lord, and I want to encourage you that some of you maybe need to pray this prayer when you step into the presence of the Lord and you don't feel like worshiping. Okay, he says, "Oh Lord, open my lips." It's amazing what he says. He says, I believe part of his heart that came across there was, "God, I want to worship you. I really do, but right now I'm so overcome by my grief because the baby died. I'm so overcome by my shame. I cannot believe I've fallen this far. You know, I never signed up. When I decided to follow you and I decided to become king and say yes to your purposes, I never purposed in my heart that one day I'm going to blow it like this. It wasn't part of my plan. But now I'm here, confronted by my sin. I'm confronted by the consequences of my sin. I don't know what to do with this, God, except I can go nowhere else except you." He asks God to help him. "Lord, open my lips and my mouth." Some of you struggle with worship. Ask the Holy Spirit. "Holy Spirit, help me to worship. God, I feel overcome. I feel overwhelmed. I feel lonely. I feel angry at you. I feel you forgot about me. God, I don't want to be bound by this. I want to worship. Please help me. Give me the strength. Give me the breath." Sometimes we come into God's presence and even our worship becomes a performance. Even our worship becomes, "I've got to prove something to God. Maybe to my friend next door. Music is vibey, so I've got to do this." God is interested in the heart. He goes on and he says, "God, you do not desire sacrifice." In other words, he's thinking to himself, he's saying, "How will I fix this mess? How will I get out of the mess that I've made?" It doesn't matter how hard I work. It doesn't matter how many sacrifices I try to bring. That's not what you desire, God. "You do not desire sacrifice." In other words, you do not desire my efforts. You don't need me to work harder. You don't need me to try and be better. You don't need me to try and turn over a new leaf. Christianity is not about coming to God, getting a new life from God, and then trying to live that life in your own strength. Not Christianity. Christianity is coming to God, getting a new life, and then allowing Him to live that life through your brokenness. And so he comes and he says, "God, you don't delight in burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise." It encourages my heart. You know, because I'm far from perfect. I'm human. I'm fallible. And I'm often confronted with the fact that I'm a public figure in a sense. And I've got to live with a public responsibility. But I'm also very much aware, especially within marriage and especially within family, you can't hide. All right, so you're confronted with your weaknesses right then. You've got the Holy Spirit convincing you. You've got your wife convincing you. A little girl sometimes convincing you, "Dad, that's not what you preached last Sunday. You've got to, you know, we spoke about reaching out to the poor, and now you're just driving past the people next to the road. What's going on here?" and I'm going to give them all the explanations. No, 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 you must be selective and all of that. And like they look at me like, what are you talking about? You know, just bless the man. Just like buy him the bread. What's going on here? Like, oh, yes, like it. You know, why did I preach that sermon? But in any case, so I'm very often the victim of my own sermons. Right? Got the consciences alive in my home. And so I'm very much aware of my weaknesses. But I'm very much aware of the fact that I'm one step away from doing something that might cause me to be in David's situation. I need God's grace. In order for me to stay in the straight and the narrow, in order for me to stay in the center of God's will, I cannot allow myself to think that I do not need the grace and the intervention of God. I cannot allow myself to think that that grace, that power, that healing is for them and not for me. Gotta be brutally honest with God. Be open to how much I need him, but what I can change and what I can't. Now I'm going to run you through a quick list what it means to be broken, right? And some of you might remember this list that I shared a long time ago with you, but just very quickly, being broken can talk about something that happens in your life where something forcibly gets removed from you, gets broken. Now, so at one stage you had something that was whole, you had a dream. Now the dream is shattered. You had someone you could count on, you had a relationship that was important to you. One day it was there, the next day it's gone. It is broken. You can speak about a divorce or a separation. We talk about many of us coming from broken homes where relationships were broken and we carry the scars of that broken relationship in our heart. You can speak about many of us who have been through processes and times in our lives where our trust had been violated. I don't want to say many of us, I want to say all of us have been in situations where people made promises that they couldn't be human. And it leaves us broken. It leaves us with a mistrust. It leaves us with a sense of, can I trust this individual again? And beyond that, we carry that mistrust, especially if the people who disappointed us, violated us, were people of influence and authority in our lives. Hurt us. Carry that brokenness with us into God's presence, and we doubt whether we can trust Father God for his word. When we talk about brokenness, it can also mean just something that's incomplete. You know, where you had a sense of, I know how to do this. I know how to do this job. I've got all the skills needed, and all of a sudden, you know, I feel like I'm losing my mind. All of a sudden, I don't know what I'm doing anymore. I'm broken in my capacity. I feel like a pretense, like a sham. I impressed people. I got the interview. I got them impressed. Now I've got to do this, and I feel incomplete. I feel that I just don't have the skills needed. Some of your brains might feel in a state of disarray. There's so many thoughts going through your mind about who you are and whether you're valued and whether you're precious or not. Go to the next one, and you can get the notes. You don't have to try and write everything down. If you want it, you can get it from Pastor Philip. Some of us are experiencing brokenness in our communication. Where we just struggle, whether it's with a parent or with a spouse, with people in your small group. It just seems that everybody's speaking a different language than what you are speaking. There's a brokenness. Communication has been broken down. Without communication, there can be no connection. One of the greatest things I've discovered in my life, with my girls even, driving to school in the morning, if I want to connect with them, I need to talk to them. And I need to allow them to talk. I need to listen to them. It's not just good enough to say, in my heart, I love them, but I don't listen to them, and I don't communicate my heart to them. I don't make them a part of, this is why I do what I do. I just came back from Bible school on Tuesday, did the discipleship module, got home the next day, sat down with Annika, and I started teaching her out of that model. I said, I'm not going to teach other people about discipleship and not my own girls. They need to know why I do what I do. They need to know I'm passionate about what I'm doing. And they're praying for you guys, and they send their love because they know how much we love you and how important you are to the Lord. Sometimes we can be in a place where our spirits have been broken. We don't have hope. We don't have any fight left inside of you. You're a doormat. You just roll over. People do with you what they want to do. There are no boundaries. One of the most telling signs of a broken spirit is an inability to say no. No boundaries. People just do with you what they want to do. They say to you what you want to do. And with that, you blame. Don't take ownership. God wants to come, wants to heal that broken. Some of us suffer from physical health that has been broken down and frustrates us and hurts us and it's painful and you live with that tension. God is a healer and yet I'm not experiencing it. Some of us come out of broken financial backgrounds. You have to deal with that. Will you continue to believe the Lord as the encouragement came this morning that God wants to use you, not just in church, but outside of church, especially outside of church, be a blessing. I want to encourage you with these next two verses about how God feels about brokenness. Because you know, all of the stuff that I just showed you now, all of us, because we're human, carry some level of brokenness inside of us. The question is just, what do we do with that? That's the only question. Do we hide it? Do we keep it away from the Lord? Keep it away from one another? Do we pretend? Or do we give it to God and allow His presence to flood into that very area? It's life to flood into that very area. And I'm going to tell you now how you know that you've opened up that part of your heart. Psalm 34 verse 18, God is saying, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And He saves such as have a contrite spirit. He is near to those who have a broken heart. We tend to, sometimes I think that outside of our churches, many times the signs need to be up there. Only perfect people allowed. We sometimes live that way. You know, if not in the way that we speak, but sometimes in the way that we behave. And yet in actual fact, what should be on there is no perfect people allowed. Because there is no such thing as a perfect person. And church has not been designed for those who got everything sorted out. Church has been designed for those who are on a journey. Discovering God's strength in the midst of their brokenness. Discovering God's healing, God's joy, Him being enough for them. And it says that God is near to those who have a broken heart. And so if you registered some brokenness in there, you know what happens sometimes? The brokenness in you that you feel, it registers inside with anger. And you get upset with me. How dare he go? How dare he speak about that? I didn't come here for this. How dare my wife talk to me like that? Or what happens? The brokenness gets exposed and fight or flight kicks in. We push away. Nope. I'm going to leave the small group. Nope, they're getting too close. Leave this church. They're getting too close. Leave this job. Leave this marriage. Someone in 47 verse 3 says, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. That is the God that we see. Jesus was surrounded by broken people. The people who got their miracles from Him were those who acknowledged that they needed Him. What do you want me to do, blind Bartholomaeus? Jesus asked him. What do you want me to do? He's sitting by the side of the road crying out to Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus asked him this very duh question. He's blind, okay? Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Why? Because Jesus wanted him to verbalize and to acknowledge that he knows what he needs from Jesus. He knows what he needs. And he recognizes that Jesus, I want to see. Some of you in this room have to make a choice, a quality decision tonight to say, tonight, Jesus, I am bringing you this prayer. Maybe you've inherited it. It was passed down to you. Maybe you brought it upon yourself. It doesn't matter how it got to you. Don't get stuck on how did it get here. The fact of the matter is that there's a Lord who loves you, who specializes in fixing broken spirits, making it beautiful, making it glorious, enabling joy to come forth. It's a beautiful quote by Vance Hafner. If you know who Vance Hafner is, bless you. I don't. But the quote is a good one. It says, God uses broken things. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread. Broken bread to give strength. It's the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume, and it is Peter weeping bitterly returns to greater power than ever. I've begun to discover that the key for me into tapping into another dimension of God's grace and God's anointing in my life is allowing Him to go deeper into my brokenness and woundedness than ever before. The key to a great anointing is a great breaking. The key to a great anointing is a great breaking. The extent to which we allow God to break us and the extent to which we allow God to minister into our brokenness, the extent to which God can minister through us. And I've made this pact with God. I said, God, you can speak to me whenever, however. I don't want to have shields around my heart. It's just a nice sounding thing, but really crazy, you know, saying it, because you tend to give God permission then to do things and say things to you that are not convenient. We very often at this place where I say, look, just choose your timing, okay, when you want to talk to me about something that's important. Watching a sporting game is not a good time, okay? I will probably not remember. Choose your timing right. But then I compensate and I want the ideal time, and she keeps on telling me, don't wait for the ideal time. Don't wait for the weekend to go away before you want to start communicating to me about important things. Okay, when we give God permission to speak to us, He comes and He does that, He speaks. So earlier in this year, I had the opportunity to go to Thailand to a conference called the WWO conference. No, not a wrestling conference. It's the World Without Orphans conference. And I had the opportunity to go there, but I didn't want to go there. Okay, that was the last place I wanted to go. Went home, I told my wife about this opportunity, and I said, I think so-and-so must go. Okay, I'm part of Keep With Kids, it's our Shofar's Orphan Care NGO. And there were other board members there, and I said, I think they need to go. It's going to bless them, it's going to be amazing, they're going to get a lot of value out of their trip. My wife says to me, no, I think you need to go. I think actually God is giving you this opportunity to really consider. Then I just start wrestling through a few things in my life. You know, because I didn't want to go there, because going there would take to a place that I was still wrestling through. Okay, most of you guys, you know the story. When we got here, we came, we arrived. Our eldest was 2 years old, and a beautiful young boy. But it wasn't our biological boy. He came to our lives when he was 5 months old, and both Nikki and myself, we felt this is what the Lord had asked us to do. Take him in, look after him, and just father him. We got the confirmation, and we knew this was what the Lord was saying to us. And it was an exciting journey the first few months. It was an amazing time of praying, of just really trusting God to equip us. And we went from being married 2 years, having no kid, to a few weeks later having this baby, brand spanking new, arriving. Changing our lives. Again, a few months later, 2 years later, Annika was born, and a few months after that, we came to Pretoria. Right, so we arrive in Pretoria, and we're a young couple, and I'm still trying to figure out what does it mean to be a good dad, what does it mean to be a good husband, and I must figure out what does it mean to be a good leader, what does it mean to be a good pastor, and have lived life that's very public. Okay, so Kids Church is my family, and two or three other families. That's Kids Church. And so we arrive, and immediately we're away from family, we're away from support. And it was a difficult time in the sense that his biological dad was still very much involved, and that was a decision that we had made. We had asked him to remain part of Jonathan's life. But every time he got involved, every time there was a phone call, every time there was interaction, it just led to a whole lot of emotional turmoil with him. To the extent that there was severe bonding issues in our family, put a lot of strain on our relationship with our girls. We're in therapy, out of therapy, all of this stuff. Whilst at the same time pastoring the church and pastoring other congregations. And so Jonathan was growing, and there were breakthroughs, but there were tough times and breakthroughs and tough times. Legal battle. Want to adopt. Dad wants to give him over to us, and he doesn't want to give him over to us. And so it's backwards and forwards. Until eventually the dad insisted that he wanted Jonathan. We were still up in Johannesburg. And so we had to get to the place where we had to make the tough decision. Jono had to move down to Stellenbosch, closer to his biological dad. Summarizing months, okay, in a few sentences. And through the grace of God, I stood standing on the word where the Lord says, no temptation has befallen you, but such which is common to man. God is faithful, and together with the temptation, will not allow you to be tempted above your power, but together with the temptation, He will give you the way of escape. Right, so we pray and say, God, what is the way of escape? What's the way out of this? My heart is breaking. I love this boy. So much of our calling and of our destiny attached to having this boy in our lives. What's going on here? So wrestling through this whole process. And the Lord opens up a door. My mom and dad, they live close to the biological dad. And they pray about it, and they agree to take Jonah in. So then he goes to live with them and that closer contact with his biological father. But that destroyed me, all right, in more ways than one. So I'm struggling through that. God, what does this mean? Did we hear wrong? What does it mean for me as a dad? I base such a lot of my value and my identity and my calling upon loving this boy. I'm wrestling through all of this. And God did a lot of things in my heart in that process, bringing me to a place of beginning to understand how easily it can happen that we attach our value and our identity upon our calling. When something God has called us to do, and we begin to live our lives through this calling, through this thing that we need to do. And so it was a time for me to really invite the Lord into that area of my life, and I had to let go of Him, and it was a long process. Cut the long story short, we moved down to somewhere to the west, and Jonah is doing amazing, and he's still living with his grandparents, my parents, to keep things stable in his life. But the Lord has brought wonderful restoration. But there was a part in my life that said, okay, Heinrich, you couldn't do this. In other words, you failed. Now I know what the flip side is. Now I know what God is saying to me. I've called you to reveal and manifest my heart, to have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ take responsibility of the orphans of this world. That's what God has called me to do. I know that. And yet I feel absolutely and completely disqualified. And that's why I didn't want to go to the conference. So I'll go anywhere. I'll do a lot of other things. I'll even go to Secunda, but I will not. This mustn't get out. Delete this. All right? Take it off the recording. Bannon mustn't hear that. But I won't go there. But I end up going. Go and be there, and it's amazing. And it's incredible to hear other people's stories and find out that we're not that different. Many other people went through the same thing. You know, but it was there that God had a divine appointment with me. He had to take me out of my circumstances. He had to take me out of my busyness, Pastor Phil spoke about. Being busy with so many things. I could get to a place where I was isolated, I was by myself, with just me in that hotel room in Thailand. God could deal with my heart. He could deal with that sense of feeling disqualified, feeling like a failure. And I didn't admit it to myself, I didn't verbalize it that much, but I felt there's a brokenness inside of my heart that makes it impossible for me to flow fully and completely with what God has called me to do. Because somewhere down the line, I still thought that I needed to be successful in that area so that God could use me. I began to realize, and God began to shift a few things in my heart. Say, Heinrich, your success has got very little to do with my power. Your success has got very little to do with my heart. It brought me to a place of surrender. Thank you, God. God, if it's the last thing that I do, your heart, I choose to have your heart. Irrespective of what I think happened in my life, irrespective of the questions, irrespective of all of those things, God, your heart is what I'm after. I'm giving you this brokenness. And it was during that conference that God began to speak to me, and I met this incredible person from Cambodia. And they have this amazing program running called the Alongside Us program. I want to show you a video clip. I just want you to listen to this girl, because it's not about the orphans. I'll come back later and I'll talk about the orphans. It's not about the orphans per se. It's about the fact that God uses this girl's past unlocked.
This movement continues with identity.
These little kids are taken under the wing of older brother, older sister. What that lady said was that, I know what that girl needs. I know what she wants. I know what it feels like to be that broken. You know what, guys? There are people, be it orphans, be it people who are addicted, people who are hurt, broken, angry. People that God has chosen you. Come alongside them. Not to just draw them into a program, as important as the programs are, but to come alongside them, to love them. Only way you can do that is if you become comfortable with the fact that God has got a purpose and a destiny for your life, irrespective of how broken you might feel. It doesn't have to be something that disqualifies you. It can in actual fact be the door that leads you to another dimension of God's love. Unconditional love. Heal the areas in your life where you feel broken, you feel disappointed, even have to be a sin. Area where you feel, God, I'm not making it. God, you should have chosen someone else. God, I don't think I'm good enough for this. Choose someone else. Pick the guy next to me. Pick the guy behind me. Pick the guy in front of me. But not me. This is verse I want to end off. Isaiah 62. Speaking to a broken people in the land that was broken, the prophet Isaiah says, you shall be a crown of glory. They're not a beautiful people at that place. Jerusalem is in ruins. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. Royal diadem, a beautiful ring in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. The Lord delights in you. It's important for you to remember that. It's important for you to know that. If you think that if I can just fix this thing in my life, I will cause God to find greater delight in me, that's a good indication. You've got to bring that part of your heart to me. I'm going to ask you guys all to stand. I want to pray with some people. I'd like you just to close your eyes. And as we've prayed earlier, the Holy Spirit is here. And He knows you. And He knows why you are here tonight. He knows why you're not somewhere else, busy doing something else. He knows why you're in this room, listening to this message. And there's some of us here, and you know, the greatest brokenness that we could ever carry around with ourselves is our broken relationship with God. Sin has broken our ability to connect with God. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have followed our own way. You cannot make your way back to God. You cannot just fix it in your own strength. The beautiful, glorious, amazing news is that Jesus came to restore the connection. He came to fix the connection. And all you have to do is to accept that connection tonight. He is your connection to God. Not your effort to pray tomorrow morning after tonight. Not your effort to go back and tell people. Not your effort to be better. It's your connection to God. Jesus is your connection to God. Put your faith in Him. And if you are here tonight and you have not put your faith in that connection, you have not put your faith in Christ and in His ability to save you, to lead you back to the Father, to restore you to God and to God's purpose for your life, we would love to pray with you. And you are our most important guest here this evening, and we don't want to have this opportunity pass us by. I want you to know God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He can do it over and over and over again, even if you were the only person alive on the face of the planet. So I'm going to ask all of us if we can just close our eyes. We're going to respond on different levels tonight. I'm going to ask you to just allow the Holy Spirit to show you where you're at tonight. Maybe you're far away from God. You need to come back to Him. He's here. He's probably just one step away from you. Just one prayer away. We are today as close to Jesus as we choose to be. I want to ask you that if you are here in this room and you need to, what the Bible calls, be born again, you need to surrender your life to Christ for the first time. Maybe you've walked away from Him and you want to come back tonight. You know that you cut off from God. You haven't spoken to Him in ages. You don't know what it means to feel His love. I want you just to raise your hand because I want to pray for you before I go back to Somerset West. He would be the highlight of my weekend. You surrendering your life to Him, the one that loves you unconditionally. Is anyone like that here this evening? You want to say, God, I want to come back to you. I'm going to raise the white flag. I'm going to surrender my life to you. Anyone like that in this room? Thank you, my brother. I see your hand. I see your courage. Lord bless you. You are worth it. You're worth it. Christ dying for you. You are worth it. Us being here. You can drop your hand again. Anyone else? everyone else in this room, while angels are waiting with bated breath for you to come home, while heaven is waiting to celebrate son, daughter of God coming back home, anyone else this evening, together with my brother, there are some of us in this room, and you carry brokenness in your life. You carry a deep sense of shame, a deep sense of disqualification. You carry a deep sense of, I've got a sneaky suspicion that I will not be good enough for God. You feel disqualified. When I went through that list, you registered a few things there. And you know tonight is your appointment with God. How do you know that you have an area of brokenness in your life that you haven't surrendered to God fully? You can't talk about it. You can't share about it. You can't see God's hand in it. I've many questions around the broken relationship that we had to work through. But I've yielded it to God, and so I can talk about it. Because what stands out for me is God's faithfulness in it all. His ability to keep us, His ability to make things beautiful. And if you, in your area of brokenness, don't have the ability to just open up to people around you, tell them, this is who I am. This is what I feel. You feel that you'll be rejected. You'll be seen as second-rate Christian. You especially. You need to come. We want to pray for you. So once that is you and you've got an area of brokenness in your life, you know the Lord has spoken to you tonight. This is your night. This is your Thailand. You're not flying to Thailand. God has an appointment with you tonight. And I want you to step out bravely and boldly from where you are. I want you to come to the front right now. Don't delay. Come pray for you afterwards. This is your time now. If you know in your heart of hearts, there's an area where you need Christ's healing. The healer is in the house. He wants to heal you. He wants to touch you. I want to encourage you that you would step forward right now. And we can pray with you. Just come. Don't be ashamed. I want my brother also, you raise your hand. If you come as well. You come as well, my friend. Come and step up into the Lord's presence. There's no shame. It's human to experience brokenness. It's foolish to keep the brokenness to ourselves when we have the healer in the house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence that draws us, God, to you. Thank you, Lord, for your life. Thank you for your acceptance. Thank you for the courage that you flood into hearts here tonight to be able to just allow you to flood us with your light, Lord God, with your love. Thank you, Lord God. I sense just an anointing that God is going to open up your eyes to know that He delights in you. You are His child, you're His son, you're His daughter, and He delights in you. And He wants to use you even before your story is finished, before you've got the finished testimony so you can write the book or minister with confidence and boldness. God delights in you. And He wants to pour out the knowledge of that delight over your life. We have facilitators in this room. I want you just to come. Make sure we've got everybody covered. I want you just to raise your hands to the Lord, standing at the front, because you're not coming to me. I just want to pray with you. I want to pray especially just with, I ask all of us just to pray this prayer. We just surrender our hearts to the Lord for the first time. All of us together. We know it's not a prayer that saves us. Rather, it's your heart. It's in your heart and your faith in God and your surrender to Him that makes a difference. He has designed this entire evening around your heart. I want us just to close our eyes and just to pray together. And let's say, Father God, tonight I give you my life. I thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son to die for me while I was undeserving, not even looking for you. Tonight I acknowledge I cannot save myself. Acknowledge my sin. acknowledge my need for you. Save me, Jesus. Make me new. Wash me. Cleanse me. Your blood. Tonight I'm coming home. Thank you that I'm yours. And that you are mine. Use me. Transform me. Sanctify me. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.